you for listening to the Calvary Chapel of Aurora podcast with Pastor Ed Taylor. We pray that as you study through God's Word, you'll be blessed by God's abounding grace.
Ezra chapter 4, verse 24 says, "Thus the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, ceased, and it was discontinued until the second year of the reign of Darius, the king of Persia." Now, if you'd like to write in your Bibles, and I encourage you to do that, it's a good place to take notes. Next to verse 24 here, you could write 17 years. Now, there are different estimates of how long the work actually ceased, as low as 10 years, as high as 17 years, and I lean on the higher side. 17 years of inactivity, 16, 17 years. There's a group of people that God delivered out of Babylon. They left everything behind. They are in a very small minority. 50,000 people and their families left everything behind, laid their whole life on the line to come to a city that's in ruins, in rubble, destroyed. It's been silent for 70 years. God had taken the children of Israel out of the city and into captivity as Nebuchadnezzar comes in and destroys everything. And when it's time to come back, they come back excited and they start so well and things are going so wonderful. They put the altar, they lay the foundation, exciting things are happening, and then the work just stopped. And it stopped not for 17 days or 17 weeks or 17 months, but for 17 years. The work of God stopped among the people. Just like it had done earlier for the 70 years of captivity, they're right back in the same place. But this time, it was the attacks of the enemy that stopped them. We looked at that in our study last time. The attacks of the enemy, they're relentless, they don't end. They started a letter-writing campaign, and they brought back the past against this group. Now, it wasn't this group's past. It was someone else's past. But it was used in such a way to accuse them, to condemn them. And the leadership finally sent word to say, stop the work. What's unfortunate to me is that they don't even put up a fight. They haven't done anything wrong. They're doing exactly what they've been called to do. They're going to get back on and start the work again and claim that's the very same thing. Like, you're not going to stop us. We are supposed to do this. They don't even put up a fight. They just let it go. You know, well, I guess, you know, if they don't want us to, I guess we won't. And we learn in verse 1 that in the midst of that, chapter 5, verse 1, God sends them a couple messengers by the name of Haggai and Zechariah. It says, "Then the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophets, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of God of Israel, who was over them. And Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, rose up and began to build the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. The prophets of God were with them, helping them." So they get a message from heaven, they get a message from God, and the work starts again. But not before 17 years. That is a long time, 17 years, not to be used of God. Now, I've only been saved in just a week or so. I'll be saved for 21 years. And to think of it through, like, imagine being saved for 21 years and not doing anything for God for 17 of those years. That's a long time. Some of you haven't even been saved for 17 years. Can you imagine right now, they say, well, Ed, I've just been saved for 10 years. But you haven't done anything for God for 10 years. That's your entire spiritual life. I just want you to know something, church, right out the gate, that we can't afford for you to be idle for 17 years of your Christian walk. This church cannot afford it. The church at large cannot afford for believers to sit on their hands and not use the gifts and talents that God has given to them. We can't afford it. We are in the last days. It is time to rise up and live lives as unto the Lord. 17 years is a long time to be so discouraged and to be so demoralized and to be so condemned that you just decide, you know, I don't want to do the work of God anymore. One of the things you learn, if you've read ahead, you know that it wasn't just discouragement that got them down. It wasn't just condemnation. There came a point in time where the work stopped, but then instead of continuing the work, they decided to take care of themselves. And Haggai talks to them about their paneled houses, They started to take care of business just like they did in Babylon, and build their own houses and take care of their families and take care of everything that's going on in their life, and neglect the very reason why God delivered them from Babylon in the first place. Oh, it's not that God didn't want them to have houses to live in. It's not that God didn't want them to interject their lives into the life of Jerusalem. But God wanted them, as we've learned, to put first things first. I mean, it's just like the story I see repeated over and over and over and over again. The picture of salvation and your deliverance from your past life. It starts out so exciting and so wonderful and so great and so grand, and you're so willing and ready to do what God has you to do. You lay it all on the line, and then there's a few setbacks, a few difficulties, a few circumstances, a few things that happen. And you get through a few of them. You get through the first few of them, but then they don't stop, do they? They're happening right now. They just don't stop. Because every progress that the believer makes is always met with resistance, always. And the more progress you're making, the more resistance you're experiencing. That's the way it is. And it never stops until we see Jesus face to face. The battle for your life and your fruitfulness and everything about you is raging, even right now. But then you get a little discouraged and you go, you know, I don't think I want to anymore. Maybe I need to take a break or a breather. You know, this is too tough. Maybe that'll help. Maybe that'll put things in order. But you get used to the break. And you get used to the time away. And you get used to not serving anymore. And you get used to not being fruitful anymore. And you get used to not being relied upon in the kingdom of God anymore. And you get used to not having to make commitments anymore. And then you start pouring all that extra energy into yourself. It makes sense. You got some extra time. You got some extra resources. You got some extra money. You got some extra. If it's not going to be used for the things of God, then it's going to be used for ourselves. And before you know it, you get a little caught up. And then I see it even more where those that get caught up in themselves walk away from the things of God completely. The Bible has a phrase for that. It's known as the prodigal. We have a story Jesus shares, the prodigal son that takes his inheritance from his father and says, forget you. I want to go live my life. I want to do my own thing. I want to tell you, you've talked to me, taught me about this world. You've taught me about, I want to go see it for myself. And he does see it for himself in a really horrible way. Because one of the things he couldn't control were the circumstances of life. And difficulty hit this world system. And before you know it, there he is. He's got a job feeding the pigs. And he's sitting there feeding the pigs, and he's starting to process his life. What am I doing here? How did I get here? We're not told how many years that were wasted in his life. But it didn't start that way. It just started with some little thought that what's here at home with my father, my Abba dad, isn't as good as I could get in the world. And we're seeing it here. This is a story repeated over and over again with Ezra. And the good news is that God won't allow you to stay there. See, even if you're in a prodigal situation, even if you have left the things of God, and I know you're here physically, and I realize that for some, this message is for some people that aren't even here because their prodigal living has pulled them away from the things of God. And certainly one day God will have them hear this message. As we prayed for many after the services yesterday and today, prodigal living, once very fruitful for the things of God, and now no longer. You know, the reality is that you have an enemy that is relentless and has a bag full of tricks to take you out. And he wants to destroy you. Would you turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5? I want to remind you of this enemy that we all face. The devil. And I know people try to make fun of the devil, and people try to overemphasize the devil. You know, you'll hear people saying that the devil, the demons behind every bush and every decision. And don't give the devil too much credit, but also don't write him off either, because the devil's no match for God. But I want you to know something: in your own strength, you're no match for the devil. And when people write him off, It's like, oh, I'll take him on. You know, you watch TV and you'll see some of these guys out there. Oh, I take you, devil, and throw things at the devil and pick him up and swing him around your head. And, you know, that's ridiculous. It's not true. I want to give you insight on how to deal with the devil right here in 1 Peter chapter 5. Because you have an enemy and he has strategies to take us out. And even the strongest of saints I have seen taken out. And as strong as I think I am today, I recognize and I realize the enemy could take me out too. I stand only by the grace of God and His strength and His help. You're not immune to it. I'm not immune to it. And so we need to know and realize where our strength lies. And so pick up with me in verse 6, would you, of 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter's sharing from the heart, I believe. I think he would know of which he speaks. As he battled this very same enemy himself. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now, for you that are Bible students, just as a side note, I challenge you to study through the scriptures and find anywhere in the Bible where there's an example of someone praying for humility or the instruction to pray for humility. You'll never find it. You know why? Because humility is a command from God. It is a command. That's what he says here. Humble yourselves. Humility is tied in with fighting the good fight against the enemy. You know, you don't want to be in a place, well, you know, maybe one day God will humble me. Yeah, you will. Yes, he will humble you, but that's not the way you want to go. It'd be much better if you humble yourself. That God will not have to intervene in the layer and layer and layer of your prideful arrogance and mine. Because believe me, I've gone through both. I've humbled myself and it's been painful. And God, I have episodes in my life. I've seen it. I've seen episodes in my life. I can see three episodes in my life where God has intervened in my prideful arrogance and humbled me. And it was really painful. So either way, it's going to be painful. But it's far less painful if you just humble yourself and obey God. Because I found that I want in my life, and I hope you do too, I want the consequences of obedience far more than I want the consequences of disobedience. Because sometimes obedience is painful. But I'd much rather have that pain in life than the pain that comes through my resistance and my rebellion against the things of God. That's not healthy for us. So humble yourselves. That's where he starts. Casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. It's all relational. Remember that there's a devil out there roaming around, but it's relational. Humble yourselves before God. He cares for you. And then he says in verse 8, be sober. That means to be right-minded, not to be under the influence of a substance. To be sober, that's what it means. And vigilant, to have your eyes wide open. Why? Because your adversary, or another way of saying that, your enemy, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So there it is. If you like to write in your Bibles, again, circle that phrase, whom he may devour, and right next to it, your name. Because that's the whom he's talking about. That there's an active, resisting enemy that would love to devour your life. He would love to devour your dreams. He would love to devour your ministry, your relationships, your kids, your entire life. He'd love to take you out. He'd love to get you idle. He'll take you idle for 17 minutes, for 17 days. He wants you 17 years. Ultimately, he wants you taken out so you don't even listen to the prophets that are sent into your life to where you and I don't care anymore. Resist him. The greatest word in your vocabulary that you can learn and repeat over and over again is the word no. It's so powerful. No, I'm not going to do that. No, I'm not going to go there. No, I'm not going to watch that. No, I'm not going to take that into my body. No, I'm not going to divorce her. No, I'm not going to. You name it. No will help you and I resist temptation. It's a powerful word. Try it today and tell me how it goes. It's very powerful. Especially when temptation comes knocking at your door. Don't you wish it was easy? You know, don't you wish if the devil was knocking at your door that you could just go to the door, look through the little peephole and see a burning, flaming devil there, and you could say, "Who is it, honey?" "Well, it's the devil. Don't let him in." But it's not that easy, is it? Or if your caller ID had, you know, that when the devil's calling, your phone starts to glow, and you just know that's not good. You pick it up, 666 on the caller ID, and just like, don't answer that. But it's not like that. It's not that obvious. Truly, a lot of the spiritual warfare that you and I are involved in looks an awful lot like interpersonal issues with other people. That's what happened with Ezra. They just came and they were upset with him and they wrote some letters and threw out some accusations. But behind it all was the devil orchestrating the whole situation, using the circumstances to bring down a group of people that obviously wanted to lay everything on the line for the things of God. I wish it was as easy just to pick up the phone and just know that's from the devil, man. But you learn as you grow in your things of God, you begin to learn that some caller IDs is really just a call from the enemy, man. And you don't want to go there. You need to learn to say no and stop. One of the things I think is very important for us to understand as it relates to the enemy of our souls is we need to learn the difference between the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the condemnation of the enemy. Those two are very different things, but seem to feel or look the same way at times. They overlap sometimes. And if you're taking notes, I want to give you a few things to look out for so that you realize and know the difference between the conviction of the Holy Spirit, which is good, and the condemnation of the enemy, which is not good at all. The conviction of the Holy Spirit, it's very good. And the first thing you'll notice about being convicted in your sinful condition is that it will draw you closer to God, not push you away from God. The conviction of the Holy Spirit is it is done in such a way to draw you into a deeper relationship with God, not to push you away. So you know right away, if the feelings you're having are leading you to leave the things of God and leave the people of God, that's probably not from the Lord at all. You're not being convicted right now. You're probably experiencing condemnation. Another thing to look out for, conviction, is that conviction of the Holy Spirit always brings about a reminder that there is a better way to live your life than what you're involved in right now. There's a better way. God has designed a better way than the issue that you're involved in right now, than the situation that you're going through. There's a better way. That's always God's heart for us, to show us the better way. To reveal to us, hey, look, what you're involved in right now, what you're holding on to, what you're doing, what you're saying, you're holding in, you're digging in your heels, then the conviction of the Holy Spirit comes and you go, you know what, there's a better way. There's a better way. Don't do this. Your pride's going to destroy you. Haughty spirit comes before fall, before destruction. Don't go there. And the Holy Spirit's always reminding you, no, there's a better way. There's a better way. A third thing about the conviction of the Holy Spirit is very important is that it will always involve a reminder of the forgiveness and the grace of God. There will always be a reminder that Jesus paid the price for your present sinful condition right now. That there's hope for you. That if you, when you turn your eyes back toward the things of God and leave that sinful situation behind, there's forgiveness. It's already yours, believer. It's yours to hold on to. You know that there's conviction happening when, man, you're like going through it and you're processing everything. And then you're like, wait a minute, man, God is good to me. He sent Jesus to die for me. That's conviction. But here's the problem with conviction. Almost always, conviction of the Holy Spirit is combined with what the Bible calls chastening. You guys hear the word chastening before? Let me show it to you in Hebrews chapter 12. Let me give you a better way of thinking of the word chasten, because that's the word that's used in the New King James. Another way of thinking of the word chasten is to be spanked. A spiritual spanking. That's what God does when he reveals things into our lives. He wants to grow us up. So Hebrews is all the way back. Hebrews, James. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 12. One of the problems with The conviction of the Holy Spirit is it's often accompanied with the chastening of the Lord, or the discipline or the training of God. And that training and discipline is misunderstood as if God is mad at us, when that's not the case at all. Notice verse 5, Hebrews chapter 12. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Two important words there that you want to see associated with chastening, and that is despising or despise and discouragement. Now, those of you that are parents, you know that your kids are not really excited about getting a spanking. They're just not, that's not high on their list of things that they like to do. And then you go in and you're not too excited about it either. Like, you'd rather not have to do that. And so there'd be times when I'd tell the kids, you know, this is going to hurt me a lot more than it hurts you. And then they'd give me all kind of caught me an attitude and go, well, when do you get spanked? Well, let me tell you something. We as children of God get spanked all the time. You know, the reason why you bring discipline into your parent, into your kids' lives at this at a very young age is because you're teaching them a very, very important lesson that if they don't learn when they're young, they will learn at some time in their lives, and that is this. There is always pain associated with sin. Always. You're teaching them a very valuable biblical lesson when you give any kind of chastening, any kind of discipline in your child, whether you take away the Xbox or it does come to some point where there is a spanking involved. It's not out of anger. It's not punitive. It's not punishing. It's chastening. It's training. And one of the lessons you're teaching them is that there's always pain associated with sin. Or what the Bible would say, the wages of sin is death. They've got to learn it young, because if they learn it when they're adult, the consequences sometimes are irreversible. We don't want them to learn it in the world. They want them to learn it at home. That's God's will. That's God's way. That's God's plan. And so God is, we're his kids. God chastens us. And one of the things that happens when we get chastened is we start to despise God. What are you talking about? I just want to follow you. I just want to live for you. I don't want to go through these tough times. No. Don't despise it. The opposite of despising it would be to embrace it. To embrace it. God, I realize that I've failed and I want to learn from this, and I'm open, Lord. I mean, I really wish I wouldn't have done that, but now after the chastening, I sure don't want to do it in the future. And then the other thing that's associated with chastening is discouragement. Did you see that? Don't be discouraged. See, the conviction of the Holy Spirit's not intended to discourage you at all. But because chastening often comes with it, we can easily become discouraged. And listen, discouragement is the door in which condemnation comes into your life. Discouragement is often an open door where the condemnation of the enemy is right there on its heels saying, see, you're a horrible believer. You don't know what you're doing. How could a believer do that? And like in Ezra, they might even use a little bit, the enemy might even use a little bit of the truth to try to tear you down. And then, well, before you know it, you're so discouraged, you begin to believe the lie, and hearts become hard, and you're under the weight of condemnation. Condemnation is very, very different than the conviction of the Spirit. Condemnation does the opposite of conviction. It actually pushes you away. The first step of condemnation is pushing away and getting away from the things of God. You can measure that a lot of different ways. It's not just not showing up in a large gathering like this, although sometimes that's a sign and a symptom. Condemnation will push you away from your Bible. You just won't have a desire for your Bible anymore. You won't have a desire to talk to God through prayer anymore. You certainly won't want to have a desire to be in fellowship anymore, or to be in a place where the Bible study, where at one time your radio was fixed to Christian music and Christian teaching because you were being fed that way. Now you want nothing to do with it. Why? Could it be that you're under the weight of condemnation? That you are under the weight of your own condemnation, not recognizing there is forgiveness for you. There is hope, even if it does come with chastening. There is hope. Condemnation makes us feel like God will never use us again, that we're unusable. That's condemnation. You just know that's not from the Lord. The Bible says the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. They're His gifts. You're His kids. The condemnation will also create a hopeless atmosphere filled with lies and vain imaginations in your life. Here's the scary thing. This all happens and all can happen in your head. And nobody else knows that you're dealing with it. It's all in your head. Now, we will see that come out in your life eventually, but sometimes it's so far along, it's hard to recover. Where you're just looking and go, man, this is hopeless. I'll never be used. Man, I keep making the same mistake over and over again. I'm sick of being chased and I'm sick of hearing that Bible study. I'm just sick of it. Those are all words related to condemnation. Very easy open entry doors to being beat up by the enemy. But sometimes you don't need the enemy, huh? Because you can beat yourself up just fine. Condemnation leads to inactivity. Condemnation leads to the work of the ministry to cease in a believer's life. It just comes to a screeching halt because of the weight of condemnation. You know right away which direction you're going and the feelings you're feeling. If you're heading toward God, conviction. If you're heading away from God, condemnation. Now, if you're thinking that perhaps condemnation is an issue in your life, I want to give you a few things to look out for. Now, we did this study in depth in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. We did studies on condemnation and also your past. And as soon as the website's back up, you'll be able to download those MP3s. But if this is something urgent, I think we have a little CD set downstairs called How to Deal with Your Past or something like that in Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus." That's a verse you need to memorize because that's a truth. In Christ, as believers, we are not under the condemnation of the enemy. It's true. And the Bible says if we will hide God's word in our heart, we won't sin against Him. And so Romans chapter 8, verse 1 is a very, very important truth. You want to get those studies. But here's some signs and some symptoms to look out for as it relates to condemnation. Okay, number one. Those that deal with condemnation almost always feel guilty. There seems to be a cloud of guiltiness around them. Whether you've done anything wrong or not, you're always feeling guilty. And it's a heavy feeling and never seems to go away. It's a sign of condemnation. Number two, you're motivated by guilt. You're motivated by guilt. When someone lays a guilt trip on you, man, you spark into action. You spring into action. And even if someone doesn't lay a guilt trip, you kind of feel guilty anyway, and that moves you into action. And there's a guilt thing going on in your own heart. It could be the kind of home you were raised in. It could be a religious system you were raised in that majored on guilt as a motivator. But guilt is not a motivator that God uses. He always leads His kids by His Spirit. Those that are led by the Spirit of God, the Bible says, are sons of God. So guilt is not, but guilt is a big part of your life because condemnation could be knocking at the door. Number three, condemnation is very dangerous to those that are people pleasers. People pleasers. Because when you do good, you expect to receive a good remark or a good response. You expect people to tell you. And when they don't tell you, then you're feverishly trying to please them in such a way where they will tell you. And you're always in this vicious cycle. You haven't learned yet that it's impossible to please people. But the Bible says, if your ways and my ways please God, He will even make our enemies at peace with us. But if you're a people pleaser, condemnation is always there because you never seem to be able to please people. And there are certain people in your life that you really want their affirmation and you really want their appreciation, which isn't bad in and of itself, but you've become a slave to that in their lives and it's not going to come from them, and you're beating yourself up as if it's your fault when it has nothing to do with you at all. Because in Jesus, you please Him. And whether people acknowledge that or not, you don't need to be under a load of condemnation because you are pleasing to the Lord. Another thing that condemnation is a sign or a symptom is you feel like God is mad at you. You have that feeling. It's a vain imagination, but you have that feeling. I mean, you could even be here right now doing something very, very good, very, very wonderful. You haven't been around in a long time. You're starting to come back to the things of God. You're wanting to do, but then you're still at the place, well, I don't know if I'm going to go all the way because then look at my past and you know, God's probably not happy with me anyway. Look at me. Look at, this is a pattern of my life forever. I'm in and out, in and out. You could be doing something excellent that God wants to bless in your life, and you turn it into something where you beat yourself up over it. And so you open up your Bible, and I don't get anything out of this. You know, God probably doesn't want me, doesn't care if I read it anyway. And your mistakes and your sins are always plaguing you. They seem to never go away, especially as you want to do something spiritual, like reading your Bible or praying. Or, you know, a lot of you married couples, right when you're ready to pray together, there's this wave of condemnation, and it doesn't happen. That happens over and over again, or it just doesn't happen. You just let it go another month, and let it go another night, let it go another week, and it's all condemnation. It builds upon one another. God's not mad at you. The wrath of God, or the anger of God, was poured upon Jesus Christ so that in his death and resurrection, you might have life and resurrection by faith. It's satisfied. His anger is satisfied by his son Jesus. Number five, another area of condemnation, another ingredient or a sign and a symptom is you never feel like you do enough. Now, if you're a perfectionist, this is totally you. You never feel like you do enough. You never feel like you do good enough. You're never satisfied with the end product. Same way in your Christian life, it can spill over. And you could serve literally hundreds and hundreds of hours. You could fast for 20 days straight. You could give all your goods to feed the poor, and you still wouldn't think it's enough. Well, those are lead-ins to condemnation. Because as you obey what God has led you to do, then you can stand satisfied in exactly where you belong and not have to condemn yourself or let the enemy come in. And because he knows that about you, he said, oh, you know, you gave 100 hours, but you know, that guy over there gave 120. Oh, you're right. What a horrible believer I am. Only 100 hours. And besides, I guess on a side note, why are you keeping track of hours anyway? Because you just serve, your life belongs to the Lord. But that's an area of condemnation. Number six, and this is pretty obvious, the place of condemnation is you always live in the past. You live in the past so much that you bring the past into the present and mess up the present with a past that's already been forgiven as in the past. It's a trick, man. It's a trap. And if you're always looking over your shoulder, then you're looking over your shoulder toward condemnation. And when you bring it back into your present, you're messing everything up in the present of something that you have obviously left behind. Oh, but Ed, the consequences, they're so heavy. Yeah, but the act itself is over. And I can't tell you how many times I've ministered to someone where I wish I could have relieved. It's obvious they've repented. It's obviously they've changed. It's obvious. I wish I could remove the consequence. I wish I could just have something to just take away. But the consequences are a part of the chastening that God is going to use to grow you up. And I can't take them away, and you can't take them away. We can just simply embrace the restoration work that God is doing. See, I don't want you to be inactive for 17 years, church, 17 days, 17 hours, months, whatever it might be. It's just sad. It's sad that this group of people that we've studied for now, this is our 10th study, so for 9 studies, we've looked at how excited they were, how God has used them, how they're a model for us, how they're a model in the positive. Man, look at this. Look what a group of people can do. Look how excited they are. Look how forward-thinking they are. Look at what God wants to do. Now, 70 years, they can't undo that. And then to come to the place where the attacks of the enemy just wipe them out. And nobody stands up. Instead, they all just kind of settle down. And well, you know, if this is from the Lord, let's start building our houses. Let's start taking care of our families. You know, let's just make sure that, well, you know, maybe the work of God, he doesn't really want us to do that after all. That's not true. And in the midst of their difficulty, God sent them men to speak edification, exhortation, and comfort to them. Haggai and Zechariah. Haggai is one of those guys, he's just to the point. You have anybody like that in your life? Just to the point. This is the way it is. 2 chapters, he tells them exactly what their problem is. We don't always like those guys. We like the guys like Zechariah, whose head's in the clouds. You know, he's more spiritual. He has chapter after chapter of these visions that God's given him, giving them a history lesson, revealing to them the faithfulness of God in the past, in the present, and also in the future. But I want you to know God uses them together. Remember, we were studying the gifts of the Spirit in Romans, and we learned the difference between encouragement and exhortation. Now, when we're going through tough times, I think all of us want somebody that's going to come and encourage us. Just come and give us a bear hug and say, oh, come on back. We've missed you. And I think all of us would like that. We don't want someone coming going, look, dude, you're in sin. Get up, leave the pig slop, and come back. Which one would you like? But God uses them both, because there are going to be different kind of messages that we're going to need to receive at different times. Just like in your life. God has sent you messenger after messenger to tell you to come back. Some people have given you the warm bear hug and encouraged you. Some people have just straight up told you like it is. And you need to hear them both, and you need to come back. You're listening to this message from afar. I mean, this is really for you. But I know that you could be in the midst of prodigal living and still be here physically, but you're really not here. You're not really with the Lord. And God loves you so much that he doesn't want to keep you in that same condition, so he sends people to you over and over. You know, he sends you into other people's lives. I hope you're open for that. I hope you're open to be used of God. I mean, I would dare say that some of the empty seats belong to people under the weight of condemnation and prodigal living right now. They used to be here. You used to greet them. You used to say hello to them. You used to meet them down when you were dropping your kids off in the same Sunday school class. But because of whatever has happened in their life, they're not among us anymore. And the question is, who cares? Who cares among us? Which one of us is going to care? Well, you know, Ed, that's the pastor's role. No, it's not. It's all of our role. It's all of our responsibility to care. Who cares? I hope you care. Because what if you're the one that disappears? I hope when you're greeting that you're talking to people about their lives. That you're asking them, how can I pray for you? Last night a brother came. He's been in and out for many years. Way back since we were in the school. And I thought of him not too long ago, because I know a lot of people by face. It takes time for me to catch up on the names, but I know a lot of you by face. I know generally where you sit. I know who you sit with. I know when you're here and you're not here. It's just God has helped me to gain a memory that's associated to faces, because I get to see faces like this all the time. So I'll recognize when people aren't here, and I'll start to ask around and go, where's that person over here? Well, this brother was here last night, and God had put him on my heart maybe, I don't know, 9 months ago, a year ago. I wanted to reach out to him because he works in town here. He's still in town. I know he's still in town. I've heard that he's still in town, but he showed up with his wife and his child. I said, you know what I did? I said, give me your phone number. It's right here. It's in my pocket from last night. I'm going to put it in my phone because I used to have his number in my phone, but he changed his number. So when he's on my heart, I couldn't text him. I couldn't do anything. But I'm telling you, it just took 10 seconds to say, hey, bro, I need your phone number, man. Because when God puts you on my heart again, because I hope, you know, you stick around. But if you don't stick around and God puts you on my heart again, I'm going to tell you, because you're missed. And you know, I can do a group of people. You can do a group of people. And between all of us, everyone's covered. That's how the body works. Because when one part of the body hurts, the whole part of the body hurts. But this is familiar, and it's a dangerous thing, because some of you are like, wait a minute, Ed. I'm that person, and nobody's reached out to me, and I'm just really mad right now. Well, that's not the right emotion to have. Because here you are, you're recognizing God speaking to your heart. There's a message that's been tailored by the Holy Spirit just for your life right now, and you're mad? How about this? Instead of being mad, if this is you and you feel like you've been forgotten or you feel like nobody knows, before you leave today, tell the person you're sitting next to the situation in your life and ask them to pray for you. Because there are people surrounding you that would love to come alongside of you. Instead of getting mad and starting to despise the chastening of the Lord. Maybe this time of silence in your life, God's actually using so that you might draw him. He might draw you closer to him in relationship. It's so funny sometimes, you know, when I go out of town, I'm usually really good with my email, but when I go out of town, I'm not so quick. It takes time to catch up, and it'll take another week or so, 400 or 500 emails to go through this week. And so people will email me on a Monday with this huge crisis, and I don't answer it for 2 weeks till after I get back, and then I get the response back after I answer it. Oh, don't worry about it, Ed. God took care of it. That's right. That's exactly right. You've just learned something very important. You don't need Ed. You have the Lord, man. And he takes good care of you. You know, you feel like nobody cares. The Bible says this, that even if our mother and father forsake us, God will not forsake us. That's pretty powerful. That even in the closest relationships, and some of you have experienced that, well, your mom or your dad has forsaken you. I just want you to know that God promises by relationship not to forsake you. That even when humans fail us, God will not fail us. And he will be an ever-present help in time of need. And I want you to know that God will forever pursue you. If you choose today not to listen and heed the teaching of God today, and you continue on in your sinful path, I just want you to know God is not going to give up on you. And neither will we. We'll plead with you. We'll beg of God for your soul and for your life. But you gain nothing by holding on and not responding to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You gain nothing. You gain nothing by not saying, you know what? I think that guy's right. I need to get right with God. I really do need to cleanse out this bitterness that's going on. Or I've been despising the chastening hand of God. I don't like to be spanked, but who does? That today would be something special. And I believe there's people listening right now that all God brought you here today was to hear the simple phrase, humble yourself in the sight of God, and he will lift you up, casting all your cares upon him because he cares for you. And so, Lord, I just thank you for the reality of this section. I mean, I know it's just a couple verses, and there's a lot of years that's encompassed, and I just so bummed out that there are years that have been thrown away, but then you're the God that restores the years that the locust has eaten. And so just stir up your people, would you please, Lord? For the sake of your kingdom, for the sake of the church, for the sake of Calvary Chapel. That there would just be a sense of our destiny and duty unto you, Lord. That we would not sit on our gifts and talents. And we wouldn't let the world take all of our gifts and talents. They seem to get all of our time and all of our best time. And Lord, I know there's room to have it all together. I know there is. I know there's room to be very successful in this world and minister to people at work and raise the next generation at home. I know that. But I also know it's possible that we might rise up as a generation and serve you as we serve one another. And I thank you for this fellowship family that has been and shown themselves so faithful. What a great church to be a part of. And yet the best is still yet to come. I know there's more. I know I'm not the only one with vision. I know that you've impressed upon visions in this room of people that even though they think it's way out there, and of course probably is, you're just having them wait until you fulfill it, letting them learn faithfulness with the little things. And help those that are under the weight of condemnation right now. Like that sweet sister that came up after first service, just crushed by the condemnation of her life. And that mom who crushed by the condemnation with her kids. And I mean, so much. Free us, Lord, by your Spirit. And for some of you, God wants to free you from your sin even now, that he sent Jesus Christ to die for you. And so today, if you would accept Jesus as your Savior, confess him with your mouth, and believe in your heart, you shall be saved. I want to invite you to respond to the invitation of Jesus. He always says, come, those of you that are weary and heavy laden. And you know who hear that? The people that are weary and heavy laden. And you know what they do? They come.
And I want to give you a chance to take a stand for Jesus today, that you might give yourself to Him and live your life for Him. But you have to repent of your sins. There is no other way. You don't join a church to be saved. You don't follow a pastor to be saved. You don't listen to the radio to be saved. You don't click on some YouTube thing to be saved. You repent of your sins and believe God has saved you by faith. And if today that would be the decision you'd like to make, I'm going to ask you right where you're at, would you stand to your feet and decide to follow Jesus? Respond to what the conviction of the Holy Spirit is. You wouldn't even be listening to me right now if the Holy Spirit hasn't already prepared you to receive my words. And believe on Him for the salvation of your soul. God bless you. Who else would say, that's me? Today, I mean, that's it. This is the day. And I realize if you're out in your car or anything, you can't really stand or anything. So just pull your car over and pray with me. Stop what you're doing and quiet everything down in the house and ask God to forgive you right there in your kitchen, on the internet, that little radio in your jail cell. Today is a day of salvation. I see you guys in the back. God bless you. Who else? Even if I don't see you, you might be downstairs in the overflow rooms. You can come up the stairs. There's two sets of stairs to come up here. You can come up after the service. You can stand right where you're at. You can come up after the service. We'll have some things to give to you. But today is a very special day in your life, friends. It's more important than your physical birthday. It's more important than who you get married to. It's more important than where you live. This is your soul. And God is doing an exchange right now with His life for your life. And so ask Him to forgive you. Talk to Him. You could say something like this. Dear God, I ask You to forgive me of all of my sins. I believe that You sent Jesus to die for me. I believe He rose again to forgive me of all of my sins. Help me, God, to live for You, to make good decisions for You. Help me to turn away from my sinful past and repent, that today will be the day of something grand and glorious in my life. And for the condition of the hearts here today, God, I just pray that it's good soil. I pray that this is real. It's not just emotional in their life, that it is the real deal, that You might pour out Your Spirit upon them and we might be able to see them grow up. And even though people are getting saved in a far distances, in Philadelphia or in Texas or in Hawaii, God, you know who they are, and You're going to put them into a church, into a church family where they can grow together from infancy to adolescence to young adulthood to full-grown mature. Give us eyes to see the people and the needs around us. Please, Lord, that we might truly be the body growing together. And for those that You've spoken to about using their gifts, God, please, pray that they would reconsider where they are before You and just lay everything fresh before You and ask You to give confirmation in their lives, that there might be a glorious, glorious rising up of Your church in these last days. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We pray that you've been touched by this study from Pastor Ed Taylor from Calvary Chapel of Aurora. We really want to hear from you. Please visit our website at www.calvaryaurora.org or call us at 303-628-7200. Outside the Denver metro area, the call is toll-free at 877-304-7223. We pray that your heart is filled this day with God's abounding grace.